Would you turn with me to the portion we're studying then at Hosea chapter 1? And I want us to read from verse 4 through to verse 9, the incident concerning the three children born to Hosea. So he went unto Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. We were reminding ourselves last time that the Lord indeed is a sovereign God. He is a patient God and he is a gracious God. And he is also a God that does not forget. There are portions in Scripture which, and where the Lord says he will not remember. But that is a deliberate action taken by the Lord where he chooses not to remember the sins of his people. And he does it on the basis of the work of his Son. But the Lord does not forget, no matter how long the provocation might be, the defiance or the obstinacy. And the longer that the Lord waits, the more patience is demonstrated and the more grace is experienced. And that is more, that makes more glorious the work that he engages in calling his people to himself. We've been looking at and we've seen that in the days of Hosea there were about 41 years of prosperity underneath Jeroboam II. But on all that prosperity, the Lord nevertheless had a controversy with his people. They were not as devoted. They were not as warm in their faith as they ought to have been. They were a lot more formal and external, going through the rituals without any engagement in the centre of it. But also they were more and more inclined to import the faith and the beliefs of other nations round about them. And all of that process was now coming to a head and to a climax. The Lord stirred himself to deal with his people. And he's going to break into the history of the people in a magnificent and a startling way. But it all starts when the Lord spoke to Hosea. The word of the Lord that came to this man. And he was told to do something surprising and unexpected. He was told to marry a certain type of woman. A woman with a promiscuous habit. It was left to Hosea to choose who that might be, and he chose Gomer. And the relationship that they had then set up was to demonstrate the relationship between the people and the Lord their God. The Lord never let his people down, but they often let him down. They did so habitually in the way they lived and in the way they worshipped. And oftentimes the Lord, as we said at the beginning there, came with patience and with grace and mercy to meet with them and to call them back to himself. And every repetition of that experience of his grace and of his mercy added guilt to their behavior and also made more glorious his gracious dealings with a nation and with a people. Down through the years that was happening, Jeremiah tells us that very effective illustration of the Lord rising up early and sending out his servants, the prophets, with an urgency and a commitment and a persistence, calling his people back to himself. But in the face of that, in the face of these overtures of his grace, we find that the people are persistent in their rebellion against their Lord. And so therefore, it is not an open-ended arrangement. There is a line drawn in the relationship with Israel. And when they cross it, they are into the realm of judgment. And that's what Israel has now entered. There is a change in the primary dealings of the Lord with his people. They wanted to be like other nations. So let it be. Let them go and be amongst these other nations. And we read particularly last time of the way in which they were going to cease to be the kingdom of the house of Israel. We have in these verses, right at the very beginning of this prophecy, therefore, the intimation from the Lord through the servant of the Lord of the death of a kingdom. And we saw last time in the name of this woman, Gomer, we saw the reason why it was going to happen. The way in which there was this spiritual promiscuity. The way in which there was this constant looking across to others. The way in which Gomer would have behaved, body language, dress, and all such things that we can imagine ourselves. The spiritual behavior of Israel in looking longingly and eagerly at the faith and the religion of Baal and other such nations round about him. And for that, the Lord was going to cause them to cease to be a kingdom. That was the reason why. And tonight I want us to come and ask the question, how? How was this going to happen? And what were the steps and stages to bring it about? And again, just as last time we looked at one name, the name of Gomer, and all that it meant spiritually by way of visual aid of the Lord's relationship with the people and his and theirs with him. So also we have here three names. And these names have a spiritual significance. It's not the only place in scripture that this happens. If you go to Isaiah chapter 7 verse 3, chapter 8 verse 3, you have there the two sons that were born to Isaiah. And they were given very specific names that carried a spiritual consequence and application. So it is here. We've said it before that oftentimes the names in scripture bring something by way of the personality of the person. That's what they bring out sometimes. But that's not what's happening here. In these names that are given to these three children, the Lord is using them as a means of getting the attention of the nation. He is getting their attention. He is challenging their faith. He is speaking to their soul. He is telling them how serious things are and why they are the way they are. And as they continue along that path, living the way they are, then the Lord clearly identifies and tells them, well, this is what it means, and this is what's going to happen. So therefore tonight I want us simply to look at the names of these three children that were born to Hosea and Gomer. The first one, Jezreel. Judgment has started. It has started in a very quiet way with the word of the Lord to Hosea. It has developed with the name that he's, first of all, the name that he's, the choice he's got to make, and the name of his wife. But now things are moving on apace. There is still the opportunity for reflection. There is still the opportunity to return. We're noticing that little breathing space at the very beginning of verse 4. The Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while. There is still a door of opportunity, but it is getting smaller and narrower very, very quickly. Things looked good right there and then underneath Jeroboam the second. And people in their society may well ask, well, how are things going to change when everything just looks so ordered? Why should we be concerned when things look so peaceful and regular in our society? All was going well under Jeroboam the second. Until, that is, he died. And suddenly the history of the nation took a lurch and a steep downward path. For 41 years it had been relatively quiet and peaceful. But suddenly with these last few kings coming into the rule of Israel, things were going downhill very, very quickly indeed. When he died, Zechariah came onto the throne. And he only lasted 6 months. Death to the nation and the kingdom was coming now quickly about them. And it was soon going to come, according to what we're told here about the birth of Jezreel. The name Jezreel means, may God sow. May God sow to, other way of putting it, well, if God is sowing, to make you fruitful. And perhaps many people would have latched on to that positive understanding of this boy's name. As they looked around, they could see it easily amongst them. Jezreel. It was up in the northern part of Israel. It was the name of a town. It was the name of an area, a valley, an area of rich agricultural products. It was a very fertile place. Not only that, but going through it was one of the highways and the trade routes between Egypt and Damascus, going out into Mesopotamia. And so therefore there was a lot of activity conducted along the road. There was a lot of money passing through. And some of that money was resting and staying possibly in that valley of Jezreel. So it was a very prosperous place and area. A very favourable and a very comfortable setting. But there was a blot in the history of Israel, also associated with Jezreel. And it goes back to the days of Jehu, who came in after Ahab. And the behavior of Jehu when he became king. We have to go back to 2 Kings chapter 9 and chapter 10 to get a relish of this man's fearful calling at the hands of God. He killed all the sons of Ahab, 72 of them, put the heads on spikes outside the city gate. He organized the worship of Baal, and he ensured that every one of the Baal priests were gathered together, dressed to identify them. And as soon as they were identified, he then went in and he slaughtered them all. His hands indeed were bloody. And we read in chapter 10 of 2 Kings and verse 30 that the Lord approved of what he was doing. He had a bloody job to do, and he did it. But in the doing of it, perhaps he was overzealous. We don't know. But what we do know is that nevertheless, all that he did, he did not experience any change, and he did not forsake or leave the old habits of other kings that were before him. Right at the very end of all that he did, 2 Kings chapter 10, at verse 28, we read like this: "Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin." And as you go through that, you find out that the Lord had to raise up another one to take Jehu to task, even the same way as Jehu was used to take Ahab to task. And there was the raising up of Hazael. And we read particularly in verse 32 of that same chapter of 2 Kings 10, the way in which Hazael began to cut, to nibble away at the border of Israel. That's what it means in chapter 10 and verse 32. He began to cut in pieces the land. There is a solemn lesson, if we just pause for a moment to take it to ourselves. There is a solemn lesson there from Jehu. We can go to Isaiah chapter 10. And there the Lord is speaking about Assyria. And the Lord is saying, Assyria is my rod that I'm going to use against my people. Assyria are the people the Lord chose to use against his people. One can be used by the Lord, but one can also be judged by the Lord. That's what happened to the Assyrians. They were overzealous, over the score. Bloodlust was upon them. Perhaps that was for Jehu also. But certainly we know that he did not reform, he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin. So therefore there is no protection in privilege. There is no guaranteed privilege or pleasure from being of use in the Lord's service in that way. There is no protection. The Lord can use and the Lord can judge. Jehu repeated, at least the behavior of Jehu was repeated through the years and the history of the rulers that followed him. As Jehu did, so others following him did likewise. And the Lord does not forget. And so the Lord is going to do to the nation what they, the nation, had done to others. The Lord is going to obliterate them, cause them to cease to be the kingdom of the house of Israel. A solemn thought to be used by the Lord, but to be also judged by the Lord. And if we take it into its New Testament context, the only way in which we can be safe is not to be used by the Lord. That's privilege. The Lord is looking for something far more significant. The Lord is looking for that simple exercise of faith. Walking with Him, obeying Him, delighting in Him. That's the standard and the requirement the Lord has, Old and New Testament alike. It's not use in His hand. It's trust in His Son. So then we have Jehu. And that behavior, that action of the Lord against Israel is reinforced by what He says here. It shall come to pass at that time that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. We often hear the Lord coming to break the bow. And it's often used to indicate the Lord coming to defend His people against the enemy, and He's going to break the bow of His enemies. But now the Lord is acting against His own people. For all of the alliances that they were trying to make, for all of the arrangements with other nations and peoples, with all of the bargains and the plans they were trying to win over military strength on their side to defend them against a threat, with all of that planning and subtlety that was going on, it was all futile. It was taking them 30 years to work out from the death of Jeroboam II. But here there is no idle threat. Even although it took 30 years to accomplish, they would cease to be a kingdom in the house of Israel. And this is no idle threat by the Lord. So how do we see it being fulfilled in the name of this Son? Remember what His name meant? May God sow you. Well, that's exactly what was happening to them. They were going to be scattered. Of course, the positive interpretation of that would be that the seed was going to be scattered and sown to produce a good harvest. But that's not the way it was going to happen for them in their history. They were going to be scattered throughout the nations. They were going to be scattered as they went into exile. Jezreel, and the name and its significance. We can stand back and take some principles from that simply for ourselves, tying it in with our reading there in Daniel chapter 4. Nations, peoples today, especially today perhaps, they think that they are masters of their own destiny. Peoples today think that the affairs of state are in their hands alone and only. And they neglect to give any place, as the book of Revelation and other places describes, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that was a lesson that had to be taught in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and also chapter 4. That He is the one who sets up kings, and He's the one who pulls kings down. The Lord is the one who rules sovereignly in glory in heaven and is fulfilling His plans and purposes on this earth. We sometimes think of that in a very personal way to ourselves and with ourselves, but that same application applies to nations, to peoples, to rulers, to kings. Whenever a nation persists in her defiance, disobedience, entertaining idols, a line is crossed and judgment begins. We've got to take that to ourselves as a nation and ask ourselves constantly, how close to that line are we? Have we crossed it? There are so many things that have come into our national life, things that we've entertained and accepted and made respectable, that are underneath the judgment of God. Things that have come into business, things that have come into science, things that have come into medicine, have come into politics. So many areas where there is so much that is underneath God's judgment. And all the while we have to ask ourselves the question, have we crossed the line? Because as we see here with this nation, God's judgment of them is never arbitrary. God does not act as sometimes we find people acting. People might act on a whim. Not so the Lord. There is always a firm foundation for what he does. There is ample evidence of his goodness, his blessing, his patience dealing with this nation Israel. And yet they never responded to all these received from his hand. And sometimes we can look at that history and sometimes the question comes, why was it so long before it happened? And the answer comes back simply to magnify the patience of our God. So that's the first name we have, Jezreel, and the way in which the Lord did not forget what happened and the way in which Jehu behaved and the way in which he had dealt with nations and kings was going to be done to that nation by the Lord. The way in which they had crossed the line, there was no change, no repentance in king or people. And so therefore the Lord was going to go against them as an adversary. But the second name that we've got here, not only Jezreel, but we've also got the name No Pity. Call her name Lo-Ruhamah. I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. There's no time frame given here in the same way as there was for the first child. For a little while, there was a little door of opportunity given there for the nation to put things right. Time has gone on. The impression is created that window of opportunity has come so very narrow, perhaps even has disappeared. Things have become more pressing and more immediate now with this second child. Hosea is the father of this child. We see the way in which the narrative is compressed. Things that have said are not repeated, and they're taken to apply the rest of the story. So when we hear of Hosea being the father of the first child, we read of others born, and we see that he is the father of them also. So he is the father of this one, Lo-Ruhamah. What does the word mean? It comes from a simple root word, which means womb or abdomen. And it immediately evokes a warmth, a tender attitude deep within, but also an attitude that is expressed to the person who is in need. It is the best picture given to us in Scripture is of the bonding love between a mother and a baby. And in fact, if you go back to that well-known passage in Isaiah 49, can a mother forget her suckling child, the one on whom she has compassion? The word that is used there is exactly the same root meaning as the one we have here. A warm, tender compassion, love and affection to those who are in need. But it's not limited to female only. It's also the very same word and root meaning that is used to express the love, the concern, the tenderness of the Lord for his people. That's the way the Lord looked upon them, cared for them down through the years. But now, that door is going to be closed on that affection and tenderness. It doesn't mean that Hosea is going to be a bad father. That's not what it means at all. It means instead that these people and this nation are no longer going to be looked upon with tender compassion and with mercy. It takes us a step further into fearful consequences from the name of Jezreel. Jezreel was, after all, the breaking of the bow. It was the loss of strength and military power and prowess. One might lose one's military might. That's one thing. But to lose the care, the mercy, and the compassion of the Lord, that's altogether different. This compassion that we read of here, it was shown to Jehu. Again, go to 2 Kings 10 and verse 30. It was shown to Jehoahaz in 2 Kings 13 and 23. The Lord was showing this compassion to these kings of Israel, even although they were still deliberately, persistently disobeying and going in the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. But it was going to be no longer tolerated. There was to be a withdrawing of these blessings and a holding back of the fullness of God being a father to the people. And the consequence of it, they were going into exile. At the very end of verse 6, I will utterly take them away. They were going into exile. And again, with the people, with ourselves, again, there is an appeal to the history of the nation at the hands of the Lord. They could pick up the diary of the nation. They could pick up the history of the people. And that book would be full of mercies of God to them, but with no effect on them. There was a table spread with the finest of food and of fare and provision. The Lord constantly providing for their every need. But there was no thanks given by them for these things. So therefore the Lord is now dealing with them. And he is closing that door of compassion in the face of their deliberate disobedience and opposition. How well decorated our own lives must be with the goodness of God to us. How well stocked are our memories with examples and experiences of the mercies of God. And immediately we look, following on from each of these entries in the book of our own life, what has been the effect of each on us. The lesson again from this second child: I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. And it's brought out by contrast again with the house of Judah, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. These nation of Judah, they were on the same road as Israel, but they were not as far down it as Israel was. But they were still experiencing the compassion that we're talking of here. That mercy of the Lord was still exercised and going out to them. It wasn't just, we sometimes talk about compassion as being a state of mind. It's not just a state of mind, it's a state of mind that is translated into action. And that's what we see here. The Lord goes out with that compassion and concern, and he goes out to save his people. He goes out to save Judah. And he's going to do it in such a way that there's going to be no doubt whatsoever that he has done it. If you go to Isaiah 37 at the very end of that chapter, you'll find there an example of it. The way in which the opponents that were camping against Judah were forced to go home when there was a widespread slaughter in the camp, when the angel of the Lord went amongst the people. And nobody was in any doubt who had done it but the Lord. So here we have the second child. The one who is Lo Ruhamah. No more mercy to these people. How can we take this and apply it to ourselves? We are required to walk by faith, not by sight. That means that we've got to trust in the Lord. But that's not easy at times. There are times when we do indeed falter. And what do we find here with these people? They are relying on resources, on alliances. They're relying on their own arrangements rather than the care and the compassion and the love of God. To be at the center of the Lord's plans and purposes, to be walking with the Lord in faith, is to be at the very center of that compassion and interest and concern and commitment of the Lord. And to walk by faith, trusting in him. People will say that it's a vulnerable, frail and fragile existence for the Christian to walk. But we who've been there know more that that's the safest place to be. The place of greatest delight, the greatest pleasure and treasure. One more name before we finish very quickly. The third one is called Lo Ami. It means simply, not my people. Some time has passed now because we're told that the second child is weaned before this third child is conceived. And what we've got here is the whole history from Sinai is going to be reversed. When you go back, way back to Exodus chapter 19, just to take one passage, Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. They are indeed from that time onward God's chosen people. But if they're not prepared to walk in the covenant, if they're not prepared to accept the requirements that God has set for them, then the implication is that they are no longer his special people. They are no longer his treasure. And this is not based on a single one-off incident. This is the habit of the history down through the years. If they despise privileges, if they show no repentance whatsoever, so the Lord therefore is going to suspend the relationship for a time with them. And this attitude of judgment now comes to the fore. But there's always, always that underlying tone of grace. When you go forward, and we'll come to it sometime down the line, in chapter 11 and verse 8, the Lord is representing us saying, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I give you up, Ephraim? The Lord's gracious plans and purposes, they may not be experienced. There may not be the experience of his love and his mercy and his blessing. But the plans of the Lord are there underneath the surface. And they will be experienced by other people at other times, if those who are there in the frame and in the relationship do not walk in the requirements of the Lord. And when we apply that to ourselves, we've got to be very careful how we do so. What we have here is a withdrawal of the testimony of the Lord and his evidence of his presence with his people. And it's taking place because of the sin in them. And it would be the height of presumption to argue, well, the Lord will return. He's after all a God of the covenant, and his character is a God of mercy. That would be the height of presumption, simply to maintain a lifestyle that is defiant of him, that he will return and be gracious and merciful. The only way that we can know his comfort is to repent. The path that Israel was called to walk, but Israel refused to walk in. But let me take that very circumstance in a way we can apply it. Sometimes there can be a withdrawing of the testimony of the Lord with his people. And I'm thinking particularly of 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31, where Hezekiah, we're told that deliberately the Lord withdrew a while from him, withdrew back, put distance between him. The way in which the Lord tested him to see how he would behave in this particular situation he was in. A testing whether he would walk by faith when there was nothing else to stimulate him, when there was nothing else in front of him, when all that he had was simply, this is what the Lord requires of you. And so he went and he did it. There are times when the Lord withdraws from his people. Not the background here is of sin, but there are times when he withdraws to test us, to see whether we are indeed walking by faith and not by sight. And that was the problem with these people. They were constantly judging things by their own standards and assessment, and they were looking for their own deliverance and their own salvation. And they were not trusting in the Lord, not relying upon him to help them in their time of need. We must constantly walk by faith, not by sight, and rely on our God, even when there is nothing else before us to encourage us or stimulate us, but simply, this is the path, and the Lord requires me to walk along it. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for thy word this night. We thank thee for the way in which thou dost speak, and the way in which thou dost shed light upon our society and our nation and our people. And as we look at ourselves in spiritual colours, we see so much that is wrong and that needs to be put right. And the way in which there is that fearful warning given to peoples of old that echo to us today, that the Lord looks for that repentance. And if there is that deliberate defiance of him, there is that reality before of judgment and crossing the line. Lord, hold us back from that provocation, but give to us as a people and as a nation the spirit of repentance before thyself. Open our eyes, touch our hearts, and save us from ourselves. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 33 and at 13, following on from where we were last time. The Lord from heaven sees and beholds all sons of men full well. He views all from his dwelling place that in the earth did dwell. He forms their hearts alike, and all their doings he observes. Great hosts save not a king, but strength no mighty man preserves. A horse for preservation is a deceitful thing, and by the greatness of his strength can no deliverance bring. Behold on those that do him fear the Lord, hath said his eye, even those who on his mercy do with confidence rely. From death to free their soul, and earth life unto them to yield. Our soul doth wait upon the Lord, he is our help and shield. Sith in his holy name we trust, our heart shall joyful be. Lord, let thy mercy be on us, as we do hope in thee. 13 then, the Lord from heaven sees and beholds. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.